But as we turn tonight to Jonah and look at what God has to say to us through his word and the story of the life of this prophet, let's ask God's blessing on our service tonight. Lord, thank you for bringing us back here tonight to be in your house to learn from your word. We thank you for hopefully what was a restful afternoon, an opportunity to reflect on the things that we heard this morning. And Lord, we ask now that you would help us to come over the next few minutes with hearts, again, that are open and ready to hear your word as we look tonight at a very important passage about repentance and the lives of the city of Nineveh. Lord, we ask now that you would meet with us in this place, that you would guide my thoughts and words tonight. Lord, we ask now that you would bless us, your spirit would be here, and may we walk out of this place different than we came in because we have heard your truth proclaimed tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we left off with Jonah as he was in there. He was there in the belly of the fish praying to God. And let me get this in the right spot. There it is. And Jonah ran from God. That was the first week, running from God. And then as he asked the sailors to throw him into the ocean, God rescued him because God wasn't finished with Jonah yet. And Jonah's prayer we examined in Jonah chapter 2 was a prayer of one returning to God. And if we look at the book of Jonah, we see that the theme is God's boundless compassion for all. God, and we'll see this tonight, was sending Jonah with a message of compassion on the city of Nineveh, and God is expressing that compassion to Jonah himself as Jonah has been running from God. And so tonight, as we turn into Jonah chapter 3, we see this repenting from sin. I just want to ask you tonight, have you ever in your life received a second chance at something? Maybe at school, maybe you turned in a project or a test. Some of you are like, I'm homeschooled. My mom does not give second chances, right? Maybe at work, you know, there was something that didn't get done right, but you got a chance to do it again. Or maybe at home, right, we've messed up and been given a chance to make things right. And what we have to ask ourselves is, what do we do with this second chance? Like, what do we do with that? Do we do the same thing? Do we learn from it? Do we make the most of it? And Jonah, God's delinquent prophet, gets a second chance. We see that here tonight in Jonah chapter 3. He ran from God the first time, but God pursued him and brought him back to himself. And now God then uses Jonah in an incredible way. And we see tonight in Jonah chapter 3 that true repentance is a proper response to God's mercy. Let's look at Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. And what we're going to see first tonight is God's mercy on Jonah. Because there is a recalling of Jonah that happens here in the first part of chapter 1. Now I just want to ask you a question. Aren't you glad that God isn't like us? You ever considered the gods that are created by man? I mean, just think of the Greek and the Roman gods. What are some words that kind of describe those false gods that were created? Changeable. Okay. What else? Man-made. Okay. We'll get to that in a second. Angry, vengeful, lustful. These sound familiar? They sound like men, right? Well, that's because they're created by man. How many of us would have been done with Jonah the minute he didn't want to do what we called him to do, right? Again, we're not God, but just imagine if you say, well, if I was in charge of Jonah, I would have let him drown, right? I would have let him get away with it. I would have let him have what he wanted. But God isn't like us. He's not done using Jonah. We don't know how long it was before God came to Jonah again. Maybe we get to the end of chapter 2 and the whale vomits Jonah there on the shore, and maybe God comes to him right then. Maybe Jonah returns to his hometown of Gath Hepher and God comes to him then and speaks to him. We don't know when, but we know that it did happen that God came to Jonah. After all Jonah has done, God still wants to use Jonah. God saved Jonah in the sea. He had a plan for Jonah's life. And Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 embodied one coming back to his God. And God restored and forgave Jonah. And now God is not just restoring Jonah to a proper relationship with him. He's restoring Jonah to that prophetic role, that prophetic office, to be the messenger of God. And we could say that Jonah didn't deserve a second chance and a second commission from God, but God is gracious and merciful. Through it all, God never deserted Jonah. Jonah tried his best to desert God, right? Remember in chapter 1 where it says he tried to flee from the presence of the Lord? He tried, but God never left him. He was displeased with Jonah, and he punished Jonah for his sin, but he never abandoned Jonah. And God's sovereign control over Jonah's life is seen time and time and time again. Because Jonah would be dead if God hadn't intervened in his life. Charles Spurgeon said, "The life of Jonah cannot be written without God. Take God out of the prophet's history and there is no history to write." Isn't that true of all of our lives? Take God out of your life, no matter what you think of him or what your relationship is to him, and there's no history to write. He sustains us. And the Bible shows us repeatedly, time after time, that God restores his sinning servants and recommissions them for his service. Think of men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and Peter, David. These are just a few examples of people that sinned against God, but God continued to use them. Because God delights in using broken people for his glory. He uses us. Like Jonah, we stray from God and we sin. We decide that our way, that my way is better than God's way. And we may even find ourselves actively running from God. And when we come to our senses and we realize what we've done, God is still there. He's still waiting for us. He's still calling to us. And Satan would have us think that you've gone too far and God could never use you again. And that is not true. God's mercy and his grace and his forgiveness are greater than that. Now, our sin's consequences may preclude us from serving God in the same way, but we can still serve God. One pastor said, "Oh, the greatness of the unmerited grace of God. We deserve nothing, yet we receive everything, even when we foolishly turn from it." And that is a great encapsulation of Jonah's life. God wasn't done with Jonah. He comes to Jonah with the exact same commission. He says there in verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." And in that verse, in that commission, we see that God isn't done with Nineveh either. He has an unchanged purpose for Nineveh. So we see the recalling of Jonah, and we see this unchanged purpose. He is still to go to Nineveh. God still wants his message proclaimed in the city of Nineveh. God's purpose was for Nineveh to hear his word, and that purpose will be fulfilled. Now, Satan will use any means necessary to frustrate God's plans. He will even use a prophet in rebellion in an attempt to thwart God's plans. In the short term, Satan may succeed or seem to succeed, right? It seems like it's all going left, or it's all going haywire, it's all going sideways. But God is greater than sin and Satan. God's will be done on this earth. the wicked, vile city of Nineveh will still hear the message of God, and God would still use Jonah, that delinquent prophet, to deliver that message. And that's where we see then God's message to Nineveh. Look in verses 3 and 4. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So we have first Jonah's response. In great contrast to chapter 1, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. He gets up and he goes to Tarshish. In great contrast, Jonah obeys God. Instead of making that break away from Nineveh, he now travels there. It certainly seems that Jonah's learned something, right? That it's foolish to try to run away from God, at least. And he obeys and heads out to Nineveh. And it's very likely that Jonah was at least 500 miles away from Nineveh. So he had quite a journey ahead of him. It all seems to go well for Jonah, right? He's been restored. He's following God's calling. And he arrives to Nineveh and he declares this message of God to a sinful city. And we read here that it was a 3-day journey in extent. And we talk about that. Like, what does that mean? Like, how big was the city of Nineveh? Well, there's a couple different options there that as we look back and we kind of evaluate how big Nineveh was. It could mean that he went throughout the city for 3 days, stopping at strategic points to proclaim his message. Or it could be, and it's more than likely, this was what it meant, that that when God's talking about Nineveh, he's talking about the city, the walled city of Nineveh. But around these cities, you had what we may call suburbs, right? These people who lived outside the wall. And during the times of peace, they would be out there to farm and do the different things and spread out. And if there was war going on, they would retreat to the city behind the wall. And so it's probably what it's referring to is that Jonah was going throughout the city itself, throughout the suburbs there, proclaiming the message of God. And he is spreading that message to any and all who would listen. And we see as he preaches this message that we see God's compassion and judgment played out. Because God's message to Nineveh through Jonah is one of impending judgment. It's directly from God to the Ninevites. Now, let's not be confused. Jonah is the prophet. He's the mouthpiece of God. But this is God's message. And it's very interesting. We can only assume, right? We don't know for sure. We assume maybe that's a snippet of his message. But in 8 English words translated from 5 Hebrew words, this is what we get. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's simple. It's direct. 40 days until the destruction of Nineveh. And the word overthrown in Hebrew means overturned. And it's used elsewhere when it's talking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you remember that from Genesis, it was a complete annihilation of those cities. It's this idea of overturning something. And we look at that and we think, wow, that's like doom and gloom, right? There's no happy little unicorns and rainbows going on in that message. Yet, this message of warning and judgment is an explicit expression of God's compassion. One author said, "The message of God's judgment is itself evangelistic. It is an evidence of God's mercy and grace, a warning to men and women what awaits them if they do not repent." You see, Nineveh had shunned God and embodied a life of sin. Yet God still chose to warn them of their impending judgment. Do you realize that God could have justly wiped out the city of Nineveh without warning? Again, let me refer you back to Genesis and the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Who was warned? Lot and his family. Were other people warned? No. And God was just in that judgment. God in his mercy tells them, you have a judgment coming. Because there is enough in a man's heart and in God's creation to condemn men before a holy God. But God in his mercy and love and grace did not do that to Nineveh. Instead, he sent this messenger to say, hey, this is coming. It's like if you're standing out, if you're up here where they're rebuilding the bridge. And if you were out there and the road wasn't closed yet and the bridge was out, and you said, well, you know, I don't want to like bum people out when they drive by and be like, hey, you shouldn't go that way, the bridge is out. We would call you a very unloving person, right? If you're just waving at people as they go by. Instead, you want to stand out there and say, hey, don't go that way. The bridge is out. You'll fall off. You'll fall in the river, the lake, or whatever the lake used to be there, and you'll die. The message of God's judgment is an explicit expression of God's compassion. And that's what Jonah preaches. God's word is a mirror to show us who we truly are today. It shows us we have a problem. It shows us we have a sin problem and the price to pay for that sin. And he warns us what will happen because of our sin. That is compassion in judgment. And if we have a heart for souls, we too will share with others the message of salvation, which begins with the punishment they will incur because of their sin. And so as Jonah begins to preach this message of compassion, of judgment, saying, look, there's judgment coming. We see an amazing thing happen in Nineveh. We see genuine repentance. Look at verses 5-9. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? We see here first that they believed God's message. The people not only heard that message, but they took it to heart. And it wasn't Jonah they believed. It says here in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed who? God. It was God's message through his prophet, and God's word cuts to the heart and can stir the deadest, most sinful soul. They heard, hey, 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And they believed it was going to happen. They believed the word of God. And that is a great challenge and encouragement to us. Because do we take God at his word and believe him? Do we say God's word is enough for me? How many times do we read that and say, I think that's what it says, but let me go ask somebody about that. Or we just say, we take it at face value. So God said it, that settles it. Do I trust God's word when I give the gospel? Did you realize that when you share the gospel with someone else, the word of God is enough? Now, yes, we should study it. We need to seek out for ways to effectively share it with others. But I just tell you, my wife and I were having this conversation this week, that one of the things that frustrates me is when we complicate the gospel, the word of God is enough. It's simple. Jesus died to take our place. We want to study it. We want to know what it says. We want to commit it to memory. But we must realize that God's word doesn't need my fancy outline or clever phrase to make it effective. Jeremiah said, God speaks in Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? The Ninevites believed that God said he would do, that God would do what he said he would do. And their beliefs then informed their actions. We see true repentance is pictured. Because when faced with judgment for their sin, Nineveh sought God. You see, God's judgment should cause us to turn to him. That's why God judges sin. God doesn't judge sin. We judge sin because he's a holy God. But God doesn't send judgment on our lives because, well, they messed up, and I'm a wrathful, vengeful God, and I'm going to make them miserable. You know, God puts his children under judgment in order to draw them back to himself. This is played out time and again in the lives of the Israelites throughout the Old Testament. It's played out time and again in our lives as Christians. And God warns the Ninevites of his judgment in order to draw them to him. And the people heard God's message, they believed God's message, and they acted on their repentance before God, because belief in God doesn't leave lives unaffected. It's not enough to say, yeah, I believe you, God, and do nothing about it. When you truly believe in what God says, it informs your actions. It changes your life. And these people, they humbled themselves before God, and they mourned over their sin in sackcloth and ashes. Now, in Jonah's day, putting on sackcloth and sitting in ashes was a sign of humiliation. These wicked Gentiles responded to the message of God and humbly repented before him. And it was throughout all social classes throughout Nineveh, all the way up to the king himself. God's message through Jonah reaches the king, and he issues a decree that exemplifies this true repentance. He says, listen, all of you men, women, children, animals of Nineveh, let everyone be covered with sackcloth and ashes and fast. I don't know if you ever looked at that and go, why the animals? Right? Well, simply having the animals fast and they cover them in sackcloth and ashes, it's really just their sign of a total repentance before God. Especially, think about in a city like Nineveh, in the suburbs. Animals in the care of people have a close relationship to those people. They're dependent on them, right? They need them for food, for water, those sorts of things. And so if you go a couple days without feeding the animals, what's going to happen? The animals start to, hey, something's going on here, right? They bellow, they cry out. And this crying out of the animals added to the people's crying out before God. The people were depriving themselves of necessary sustenance to show their sincerity before and their dependence on God. The fasting and all of that, that doesn't save the Ninevites. It's an outward expression of what's going on in their hearts. God, we need you. And the king's decree shows that more than just outward actions are to be changed. In verse 8, it says, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. He calls on the people of Nineveh not only to come before God, you humble yourself before him, but turn your hearts towards him. And you do that by turning away from sin, because true repentance is turning away from sin and turning to God. It's admitting that you're going in the wrong direction. You need to turn around. It's I'm going this way in my sin, and I'm going to turn from that sin to God. It's the true repentance that Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah called for the people of God to cry out to God. Seek him. But if you're going to seek him, you have to turn from that. You can't straddle the fence, right? Well, I'm still going to do this. And no, you have to turn your back on sin in order to come to God. And that's what the Ninevites were doing. They were shunning their sin and looking to the Savior, to God. And they showed seemingly genuine disgust and remorse for their sin. And this is what true repentance must look like in our lives. When one comes to God in saving faith, it must involve true repentance from sin and self-reliance. When you, as a Christian, repent of sin committed after salvation, do you truly turn from that sin? Have you ever been in your walk with God And God convicts you of sin and you repent of that sin, right? It's not because it changes your eternal standing before God, but it does hinder your relationship with God. Do you truly repent? Sadly, oftentimes repentance is not meant. We are ashamed or saddened that we were caught. You ever had that experience maybe as a parent? You catch your kid doing something, oh, I'm sorry. As a parent, you know deep down inside, why are they sorry? Well, because you caught them doing something wrong. And you want to help them understand what true repentance is. We need to see our sin as it truly is, an offense to a holy God. And when we see our sin as God sees it, it informs our repentance. It informs our choices, our thoughts, and our actions. And none of us true repentance appeals to God's mercy. The Ninevites did not personally know Jonah's God, but they sought his mercy. And this forgiveness that God they were looking for was predicated on that mercy. The people were woefully short of God's standard. They stood in line for God's righteous judgment. They deserved to be judged for their sin. And it is at this moment that they call out to him in repentance. They feared God's judgment on their city, which is very ironic because if you read about the Ninevites and the Assyrians, the Assyrian Empire, they were a ruthless people. They did horrible, terrible things to the nations they conquered. They feared no one. But all should fear a sovereign God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We have to come to that point, right, where we understand God is bigger than me. God is in charge. I should fear him. And as you grow in your relationship with God, that fear should grow into a reverence and respect for him. Right? It shouldn't stay at this, well, you know, if I upset God, he'll strike me with lightning, right? But we as we grow with God in our relationship with him, we realize, why would I sin against my God? If you read the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 37 through Genesis 50, when Joseph is there in the land of Egypt, far away from anybody that knew him and God, and he's tempted to sin, he says, how can I do this wickedness and sin against my God? It was between him and God. And it wasn't out of a, well, if I do this, God's going to be mad at me. It's a, I respect him. I love him. I want to serve him. And we see throughout Nineveh, all of these people repenting, turning from their sin. This is a great awakening in the city of Nineveh. I want to make it very clear, just it's a brief point, but it's an important point. This is not a revival. In order to be revival, there has to be something there to revive. This is conversion. This is awakening. This is, we need to get right with God. Revival comes to God's people. When we come back to him, when he revives in us that relationship and helps and draws us close to himself. And here, an entire city is coming to God in repentance. And this is perhaps the greatest spiritual change of course in history, right? All of these people coming to God. And the reaction, their reaction to God's compassion in sharing this message of judgment was to cry out for mercy. And when we realize God's compassion in showing us our sin, we should call out to God with that same dependence on God's mercy. God, I've sinned against you. I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness. I need you to make me whole. And we see God's mercy in action. We see God's mercy on Nineveh in verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. First of all, we have to understand that true repentance is known to God. God saw the works of Nineveh, right? He saw their fasting and humiliation. He heard their cries. But more importantly, God saw their hearts. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He saw that they had turned from their evil ways. True repentance is known to God. He knows what each man means in his heart. And these outward shows and these lofty words, they don't fool God. You can't just layer on spiritual language, right? And say, well, no, it's what do you mean from your heart to God? When he now considered Nineveh, he saw a people who truly repented before him. They had turned away from that evil towards him. And because of this, he acts accordingly. We see God's judgment is withheld. God relents, it says in verse 10, from the judgment that he was going to levy on Nineveh. Because when God saw the hearts of Nineveh change, he met that change with his mercy. The people changed. And some are troubled by this passage. They claim, well, God is inconsistent. He's wavering his decree. He changed. God doesn't change. God's action to forgive the Ninevites and not judge them is right in line with who God is. He is a merciful God. He does judge sin. He does punish evil, but he also shows mercy. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 10. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And if you consider all of Jonah, God has already dealt with Jonah the exact same way that he just dealt with Nineveh. He now spares Nineveh in the same way. And I think it's important to note, this is a different Nineveh. And I don't mean like a different like location. That city is changed. They've turned from their sin to God. It's a repentant, humble people crying out to God for mercy. He had showed the same mercy to his people Israel time and again. And now he's showing that compassion to this Gentile nation, to these Gentile people. And one may say, and I want to give away next week's message, but somebody might say, well, they don't deserve it. As one author said, God's mercies are always unmerited. His grace is never earned. They didn't deserve it. But God is a compassionate God. He wants to draw sinners unto himself. And when God sent Jonah to Nineveh, he knew what was going to happen. And now Nineveh is held up as a shining example of true repentance and a recipient of God's mercy. Do you realize that Nineveh is an indictment on God's own people, Israel? Jonah has come from the northern kingdom of Israel, those 10 northern tribes. Wicked, sinful, worshiping idols. And he goes to a wicked, sinful, idol-worshiping pagan country. Pagan city, the capital of that country, that empire. And they turn to God. And they repent. And God has mercy on them. And then as we looked in last time in chapter 2, Jesus would later use Nineveh. He would levy this same indictment against the religious leaders of Israel. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says, God's readiness to have compassion on a wicked but repentant people and to withhold threatened destruction showed Israel that her coming judgment at God's hand was not because of his unwillingness to forgive, but because of her impenitence. God was willing to forgive, but his own people wouldn't come back to him. What an indictment that is. But more than that, what an incredible God. What a compassionate, loving God. We have an entire prominent city turning to him. True repentance is a proper response to God's mercy. God wants you to turn to Him for salvation. He wants you to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. He will save you from your sin. He will show you mercy and place you in His eternal family. God wants you to turn to Him for salvation. God also wants you to turn to Him for reconciliation. If you as a Christian find yourself in sin, God wants to welcome you back. He stands ready to forgive you and to restore you. He wants you to come. God promises that He will forgive, and He promises that it is right for Him to do so. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It says, John says, He is faithful to forgive those sins. That is a promise. He will save you from your sin. It says He is faithful and just, and in Jesus Christ, He's right to do so. The price is paid. He will forgive you, Christian, when you return to Him, and in Jesus Christ, He is right to do so. Your merciful God is there for you. So, Christian, whether you're struggling with a sin today or you will in the future, remember that God stands ready to forgive. But what it takes is true, humble, real repentance. You have to adopt a heart that really wants to turn from that sin. We have to remember, this message is one to be shared. That repentance, that great, amazing outpouring of God's work in Nineveh should motivate us to share Christ with other people. God saves sinners. We should share that message. There is a world that we all live in. It starts right out here on Dale Road when you walk out tonight, that is grappling with eternity, that is lost in sin and needs to hear the message of salvation. Whom would God have you share that news with this week? We rub shoulders with people every day that need to hear the message of God's mercy. They need to know there's a price for their sin. They need to know there's someone who took their place. God wants to use you to share that. We see here Nineveh embodies what it means to repent from sin. And now God's response is to pour out His mercy and His compassion and forgive them. Next week, we'll look at Jonah's response to God's mercy and compassion and Jonah's response to the repentance. If you want to find out what happens, you can read Jonah 4 this week, and we'll come back and we'll discuss it. Father, we thank You for Your word again. We thank You for its power to change our lives. God, we're thankful for Your mercy in our lives, that You don't deal with us according to our sin, but You show us Your compassion. Lord, the fact that we're sitting here tonight is a testimony of that mercy. Thank You for redeeming us. Thank You for Your desire to use fallen people for Your glory. God, may we never lose sight of that. Lord, I pray that You would challenge our hearts this week, that You would lay someone on our lives, in our minds, that we could speak to, that we could share this message of the gospel with. Lord, now we ask, as we have other things to finish up tonight, that You would help us to honor and glorify You in all said and done. In Your name we pray. Amen.